Bible, where we begin tonight a study in the life of Abraham. We'll be looking just at three verses, but it'd be hard, I think, to find three more significant verses in all of Scripture than chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I ask as you arrive there, if you would please stand, and we will read these three vital verses. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is God's word. Let's ask now his blessing on it. Father, we do come to you as Abraham's God, as the one who was faithful to all of your promises to him. And we know that you will now be faithful to us through Christ, that all your promises will come true in our case as well. We come as Abraham was, sojourners and pilgrims here on earth. And we ask that you would now feed us with heavenly food and strengthen us for the journey ahead. Help us with Abraham to long for that heavenly city in which dwells righteousness, that we might see Christ there in his beauty and his glory, and how we long for the day when he will bring the new Jerusalem to earth. Heaven and earth will be united in one. And we will forever with Abraham sing your praises. But bless us now in our journey and strengthen us through your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our passage tonight begins with these solemn words. Now the Lord said. In the 6,000 to 8,000 years of human history, God the Father has only audibly spoken from heaven into our world on a few occasions. When he does this, I think it's fair to say that something big is about to happen. Something world-changing, something history-changing is about to occur. Think, for example, of when he spoke from heaven through a fiery bush to Moses and established the old covenant and set his people free through that moment. Or think even more importantly of our Savior, how at the beginning of his ministry and then at the end, twice, the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. The divine speech, which is what we're looking to get tonight in these three verses, the divine speech, the word of God directly given from heaven into our world, represents some of the most important and vital parts of Scripture. It is here that God's promise to Adam to bring a Savior into the world begins to take particular shape. For thousands of years, that promise has been there in the world, but there's not been a name or a face to go with it. But from this moment on, through the rest of your Bible and all through eternity, this salvation takes shape. And it coalesces around a man, the man Abraham, and the promises that were given to him. And Paul says, and I hope you pick that up in the reading this evening, in Galatians 3, that when God came to Abraham in these verses, he preached the gospel to Abraham, promising him not just an earthly land or just another nation, but promising him all things through Jesus Christ, his seed. And of course, the Lord has done all that and more. As we look at this gospel that was preached to Abraham this evening, I want to draw your attention to two vital points. And I think the passage breaks down very easily into two sections. First of all, there is a life-changing call. There's a calling made upon Abraham, an election of Abraham, an effectual call is the word we use in Reformed theology. The divine voice effectually, powerfully calls Abraham out of darkness to be his elect one, to be his friend, the friend of God. And then second of all, following up on that in verse 1, verses 2 and 3, there is the giving of blessings. Blessing upon blessing is then heaped up on Abraham. So let's look at these two things together. First of all, see with me in verse 1, the call of God to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Today we leave home easily. Our families are joined together by technology, modern transportation, and so we're free to spread out and live in different states, even at a distance from one another, and still thankfully see one another regularly. But in Abraham's day, leaving his clan, leaving his homeland, leaving his father's house was dangerous and radical. This was not just a call to move, as we might think of it. It was a call to give up everything Abraham and his culture believed about identity and security. We don't live in a traditional society for the most part. We live in an individualistic society. But in a traditionalist society like the one Abraham lived in, you know who you are because your family and your clan tells you who you are. You're fully connected to the land that you will inherit, to the people around you. Your whole life is played out and lived out for them. Everything is about the society around you. And so when God came to Abraham and said, leave all of this, leave it all, and believe me, trust me, and go to a land that I'm going to show you, a land that you don't know, that I haven't even identified yet. Give it all up. It was a great calling to faith and an enormous challenge. It was every bit as much as difficult as the call we make today as Christians to our culture. When we tell people in our culture to give up their self-governance, to give up their individualism, and to bow the knee to a savior and a king, to allow him to dictate their identity, their sexual practices, their job, every part of their life. Modern Americans struggle with that deeply and are even horrified by it because we live in a society that says truth and reality only come as you listen to yourself and live out your own inclinations. Every bit as difficult, if not more so, was it for Abraham in his time, at his age, to leave behind everything his culture, everything inside of him said was vital to his future and his safety and his glory, and to set out as a pilgrim with nothing more to go on than the Word of God. You can see how Yahweh, the Lord, presses this on him with three statements. And these are not just throwaways or Jesus here being, through his Holy Spirit, repetitive. It is an increasing amount of pressure that is put on Abraham. Leave your country. And even, we might add, leave your clan, your kindred. And then pressing it all the way home, leave even your father's house. In Abraham's ears, these commands were every bit as challenging as anything we might hear today in God's challenge to us. John Calvin said, God was commanding him to go forth with closed eyes. God was calling him to give himself entirely to God, to trust him entirely, to turn over his future and his life to God. And do you know that's not just how Abraham's story begins? It's how Abraham's story ends. At the beginning, you have this call to go to a land that he does not know, to entrust himself entirely to God. But then at the end of his life, God says in very similar language, take your son, your only son, and go to a mountain I will show you. Same language. You don't know where you're going. And sacrifice the person on whom you've rested all your hopes and all your future. Give yourself, Abraham, wholly and entirely to me, without reservation. And of course, Abraham goes in faith. So at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life, there is a sovereign call on the part of God to leave all other things, to entrust himself wholly to God, and to go on pilgrimage, obeying him and not knowing where he was going. But notice also that this sovereign call is not without grace. Just as when God calls us, this call to go out is also a call of grace. Abraham is a Chaldean. To put it in modern English, Abraham is an Iraqi. He comes from a town not far from where the Tower of Babel was. Joshua tells us in Joshua chapter 24 that Abraham, his father and his brother all worshipped idols. Abraham was an Iraqi idolater when God appeared to him. And here in your text, God steps into his life and plucks him out of an entire generation of people who are hellbound, who have turned their back on the living God. And God steps in his grace and his mercy and delivers him. Some of you who came to Christ as adults have had this experience. I know names in this church where no one in your family came to Christ except you. And it was as if God came along and just grabbed you by your collar and just pulled you out of an entire environment, an entire family of people, none of whom believed in Christ, none of whom were his disciples, and saved you. It's an amazing experience. Many of you have had it. And that was Abraham's experience. This sovereign call was also a gracious call. For Abraham was living in death and idolatry, far from God and far from all that would eventually be dear to him. And so you see, first of all, in verse 1, a sovereign and electing call where God, in his grace, comes and effectually draws Abraham to himself, calls him away from the world, calls him into fellowship with himself in the most challenging and yet in the most gracious of ways. The second thing I think you see in our text in verses now 2 and 3 is that having placed this call upon him and having separated him from all others, God now covers him in unprecedented blessing. Look at verses 2 and 3. God says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In one word, God promises him blessing. In just 2 verses, God uses that word blessing 5 times to describe what he will do for and through Abraham. God will cover him in blessing to such a degree that it will overflow and affect everyone around him, either positively or negatively. And then wonderfully at the end, he promises that the blessings that flow through Abraham will be so wide and so deep, they will reach all the ends of the earth, all the nations of the earth. What is it that God is here saying in these verses? Well, first of all, we need to understand what is a blessing. When we use the word blessing, we use it only when people sneeze. And so it doesn't mean much to us anymore. Someone sneezes or coughs and we say, bless you. And that's about the only time we use it now in our culture. But it is an incredibly powerful and biblical word, and one that we need to be very near to and understand. It begins in Genesis when God made animals and then blessed them so that they would multiply and fill the earth. He set aside 1 day in 7, and the scriptures say he blessed it, he consecrated it, and then he blessed it. He infused it with his blessing, his joy, his happiness, his goodness, so that to this day, people who keep 1 day in 7 flourish. It's not a mystery. It's not a surprise. He blessed it. At the very dawning of our world, he blessed the Sabbath. And then you remember, he makes Adam and Eve, and he says, go fill the world, prosper, multiply. And then he blessed them. And so they did. If you know your scriptures, you know what happens. The flood comes and God wipes out humanity except for Noah. And what is the one of the first things God does when Noah comes off the ark is to again use the language of creation and bless Noah and say, go and multiply and fill the earth and enjoy my blessing. When Isaac, many years after Abraham lays dying, he puts his hands on Jacob, his son. And he says this, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That creational blessing moving through Adam to Noah, now to Abraham and to his seed, going all the way down until you come to Moses. And what does Moses do at the end of the old covenant? He's laid out the terms of the covenant. And there's this whole section in Deuteronomy 28 where the people chant the cursings and blessings back to each other. That comes right out of Genesis 1 and 2, where we sinned and came under the curse of God, and yet he did not remove entirely his blessing. So in some real sense, the Bible is one great story of blessing. How we lost it, and how through Christ we get it back. And then, of course, I had you read tonight Jesus's great passage on blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Who will enjoy the creational blessings that Adam and Eve had before they fell? Who will experience the blessings that Abraham experienced? Jesus says it won't be who you think it will be. It will be the poor in spirit. It will be the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It will be the person who is persecuted for his name's sake. They will enter into all the blessings of Eden. If God's curse, maybe this is a helpful way to think about it for you. If God's curse has brought into our world slavery and death and illness and sorrow and tears, imagine how wonderful his blessing must be. And so it was that God here is piling upon Abraham. It is no small thing. God is saying all the glory and joy lost in creation, lost for a time in Noah. Now, Abraham, once again, my covenant of grace, I'm renewing it and the blessings belong to you. He then delineates very carefully for Abraham some of the ways Abraham will experience this blessing. Look with me at the verses beginning in verse 2. First of all, I will make you a great nation. Remember the time of this event. In chapter 11, we read that it was at this time that the nations of the earth were just beginning to form. So becoming a nation was probably on everyone's mind. Everyone was spreading out. The families of the earth were growing. Here's Abraham. He's in his 70s. He has no children. He's leaving the center of civilization. He's leaving the New York, Los Angeles of his days. And he's going out to pilgrimage in a place no one really wanted to go at the time, Palestine. And God says to him, despite everything you see, I'm going to make a great nation, not of Babel and Babylon, but I'm going to make a great nation of you. And then he follows that immediately with another blessing. I will bless you, he says, verse 2, and I will make your name great. If you were here last week, you noted that was at the heart of the Tower of Babel episode. In verse 4 of chapter 11, God tells us that they were erecting the tower specifically to make a name for themselves. Abraham is God's answer to that event. Here is mankind. See the picture? At the heart of civilization, the New York of the day, Babylon, that area. And they're all gathered together with the greatest technology they have. And they're going to build this massive structure that is going to dazzle the world. And it's at that very time that God goes finds this couple that can't have children, that are worshiping idols, and says to them, no, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to build something permanent. I'm going to build something massive through this barren couple. Do you see what he's doing there? As he always does, he's mocking the so-called greatness of men and showing himself powerful in our weakness. And so today, 4 billion people name Abraham as their spiritual father, 55% roughly of the world's total population this day. And in part, that is how God took a childless couple and did what the Tower of Babel, now long forgotten and long lost, could never have done. He made his name great. I hope you noticed in our call to worship, go back later if you would, Psalm 72, that same exact language is used of the Messiah. His name will be great and he will be a blessing to all peoples. It's all Abrahamic language. And I don't believe David missed that. I think he knew that when he wrote that psalm. So it was for Abraham that his name is great and it is magnificent even today. This blessing on Abraham is going to be so great that it affects everyone around him. And so verse 3 continues now how it's going to spill out over the boundaries, so to speak. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In the same chapter, there's a scene where Abraham, some of you know this, allows his wife Sarah to be taken by Pharaoh and placed in his harem. And Pharaoh's house suffers plagues. And they can't figure out why this is happening. And finally, they realize it's because of this. Because Abraham is so blessed by God. God is so present with him that any threat against him or his wife is seen by God as a threat against himself. And he responds in like kind. Or think of Laban, Jacob's father-in-law. Remember, Laban was the man who had 2 daughters and he played a game with Jacob. I'll give you Rachel, and then didn't. There's a wonderful scene in that where Laban says to Jacob, I know Yahweh's with you. The reason I want to keep you is because the whole time you've been with me, everything I do prospers. And I know it's because the blessing of God is on you. Or think about Joseph when he was in Egypt and he kept getting promoted and kept getting promoted and kept getting promoted. Why? Because they loved God? No. But because they saw again and again that blessing followed Abraham's children wherever they went. And that is so true. So true. And so this blessing and this dishonor will follow them, and they'll be so blessed by God that they will be a blessing to those around them and to those oppose them, a curse. And then the passage ends with what is the greatest of the blessings, I think. The end of verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's Paul's understanding of that. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3:8. This is his commentary on what happened in this verse. The scripture, Paul says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. You see, this is what we cannot miss if we're to understand the book of Romans or Galatians or even Genesis for that matter. That when Abraham received this promise, understand, he is not a Jew. He has not been circumcised. He has not kept the laws of purity. And yet by faith, he receives the blessing. Do you see? And so Paul, writing thousands of years later, when the Christians were in the church and they were fighting with each other and saying, how can we be together? Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles. Paul says in Romans and Galatians, Abraham is going to bring you together because he's the father of both of you. He can be the father to you who are Gentiles and Christians because when he first came to faith, he was uncircumcised and he was a Gentile. So he can be your dad. And the Jews, he's the first Jew. They all knew themselves to be the children of Abraham. So he can be your dad, too. And since we have the same father of faith, we can all be one. And so Paul says the gospel, this idea that men and women are justified by faith alone, by believing in God without circumcision and without the works of the law, was preached to Abraham on this day when he was taken as a pagan, as an idolater, and as a Gentile at that moment, uncircumcised in flesh. And promised all the blessings of creation and new creation. And in this wonderful way, the gospel was given to him. And so here you have it. These 2 magnificent things. An effectual call. An election of Abraham. And attendant to it, every blessing that we could ever hope for. And all the blessings we know today are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. There are so many things by way of application tonight that we could consider. I want to give you three specifics to think about as you leave this place, but again, admitting that there are so many. The first is this. The sovereign call of God to go out, to trust Him unreservedly, to become His disciple, to become a pilgrim, is alive today just as it was then. Every time someone becomes a Christian, really becomes a Christian, God says to them, leave everything else. Now, in most cases, that doesn't mean literally moving your home. For Abraham, understand his culture, everything he depended on was his clan, his kindred, and his family. So for him, it meant leaving, literally, physically moving. For many of us, it means different things. But the same basic call remains. Trust God completely. That's the call. Give yourself wholly to God and to no one else. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to join me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress and you'll remember that scene when Christian is first hearing the effectual call of God. And of course, in the story for Christian, it meant literally leaving the city he lived in. And you'll remember that he covered his ears and he would cry out, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, because there were so many things pulling at him in the city, trying to keep him back. And so he ran with his ears covered, crying out, eternal life. That is what God does in each of our lives. If you're a Christian, you've heard that call. And in some sense, you have come to the point where you realize, if I have to leave all, if I have to give up this life or anything in it to follow Jesus, then I'll do that. And if you haven't heard that call, if that doesn't describe your faith, then you are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. It's great that you're here. It's great that you're interested. But when God calls people, whether it's Abraham doing the calling here in our text, and we hear it through him, his story, or Jesus in his teaching, it is always to this complete devotion. And it's not just because he does this randomly. I hope you understand that the reason it must be this way is because this is how it was with Christ. As you read these verses, don't you think of him? He was called to leave his homeland, his father's house. He was called to come here. And John says he tabernacled with us in John chapter 1. Jesus is the ultimate pilgrim, the ultimate sojourner. He went into a land that he should afterward receive as his inheritance. And he pilgrimed and tabernacled with us in obedience to his Father. And so everyone who follows Jesus must become a pilgrim, must in the deepest part of their heart give themselves wholly and completely to God alone. And don't forget the good part of how that ends. Jesus did those things. He became a sojourner. He left his Father's house. And now he's been given the name above every name. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. He's a blessing to all the nations. And everything that God has promised, he has given. And that same hope is true for us. And so there is still for us tonight this sovereign call to leave all and follow God. Second of all, our calling, if you are a believer here tonight, like Abraham's, is rooted in grace, not works. Abraham was, as I said, an idolater from Iraq when he was called by the grace of God. And so is true of each one of us. There was nothing in Abraham that commended him to God. If anything, his barrenness and the barrenness of his wife was an obstacle to what God wanted to do with him, humanly speaking. And yet God chose him and loved him and snatched him out of the fire. That's exactly what God does for you and I. It's not because he foresees that we'll be such great people. It's not because we're smarter than our neighbors and friends who don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is purely and simply the electing grace of God. And as you go through the Old Testament, God keeps reinforcing this, doesn't he? Again and again in the Old Testament, it is the younger son that is chosen. It is the barren couple that has the child that's going to be the turning point. Why does God keep favoring the underdog? Over and over and over again, it is to make this point that it is all of his grace. He didn't choose winners because he likes winners. He chose needy people purely and expressly to show his grace to them. Paul said this, and I think he said it of us, of course, but it's true, very true of Abraham. Listen to these words as if they were said of Abraham and then of you. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, for Abraham and his children, in that while we were still sinners, idolaters, Christ died for us. It is a sovereign call upon your life, but it is also a gracious call. It's a God who saves you because of nothing in and of yourself, but because of his mercy. At first, that may sound a little discouraging. Sometimes when people hear that, they like to call it Calvinism. It's not, it's just the Bible. But they like to call it Calvinism. They see it kind of dour because we're saying there's nothing in you that attracted God to you. But you know, it's one of the most comforting truths in all the world. Because if you attracted God to you, if it was your loveliness or brilliance or whatever that brought him to you, if it was your good decision that brought him to you, then you will never be totally secure. Because what if you lose your loveliness? What if you undo your decision for a time? What if you're no longer brilliant and lovely? But when you accept that you were totally unlovely, and what has made you lovely, if you are at all, is his call. Not that you were lovely so he chose you, but rather he chose you because you were unlovely so that he could make you lovely. When you see that, and how the scriptures teach us that again and again, and here with Father Abraham, it's so clear, then you can rest secure in the grace of God. When you mess up and you fail, you can remind yourself, he didn't choose me for my good looks. He chose me because he loved me, because he chose to love me. What a secure and wonderful place for the Christian to rest. And I can't help but imagine that Abraham, in the years of his sojourning, when he was worried and wandering, I'm sure he thought back and he was comforted again and again. I didn't start this. God chose me. He spoke to me. And he rested himself again and again on that truth. Brothers and sisters, we need to too. And lastly, thirdly, as children of Abraham, and that's what we are from Galatians 3, you heard that clearly taught, the blessings belong to us as our inheritance. All the blessings are yours tonight if you're a Christian. The blessings of Eden are yours. Blessings of Noah and of Moses, all passed down through this one covenant of grace and coming to a crescendo in Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul put it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that, Paul says, here's the payoff. Jesus did this so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. If you're a Christian, you may not feel at times very blessed. You might feel at times actually that you're cursed or that somehow God's against you. But if you are a believer, you have the sure, certain word of Scripture that you have the blessings of Abraham through Jesus Christ. If God so blessed Abraham and kept all his promises to him, will he not bless Jesus and all those who are found in him? What blessing will the Lord withhold from his people if they are found in Christ? And so though we are a called people, and though we are called to sojourn for a time here, a limited time, I should add, we should know, and we will see, I think, through our whole study, that great blessings, great riches, great wealth, true wealth, await us as we with Father Abraham look for a heavenly city whose founder and maker is God. Let us pray. Father, in this journey which you have called each one of us to, we pray for strength. We ask that we would hear your effectual call, your sovereign call to forsake all and to follow you. We pray that we might rest secure in your electing grace, knowing that you have not chosen us for any good thing in us, but for your mercy's sake. And may we rejoice in the blessings that await us. Our Canaan is not far away, a time of rest and of joy and of gladness, a time when all tears will be wiped away and the fullness of all the blessings will be lived out in the life of your people is near. Help us to wait with patience and to sojourn with faith, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.